Back to our series. This is the last of our series on changing your world through prayer. Changing your world through prayer is what we've been talking about. And the message today is actually the authority we have when we pray together. The authority we have, if there are any kids in this room that are third grade and lower, younger, you guys are dismissed if you haven't already left, but I think you did. But thank you for reminding me. Good, they're already gone. Okay, good. Good riddance to them. No, I'm just kidding. They put a lot of pressure on me up here. I'm like, oh no, they're falling asleep on me, and I see it. So all of you are wide awake, and I can tell. See, you're with me, right? All right. But if you ever wondered whether or not there really is significance on praying with other people, this whole message is kind of built around this one simple truth, that there is actually exponential strength and power and authority that's released when we pray with other people. There's power in agreement. There's power in bringing two people together to pray for one issue. There is power in your prayer life, even as a couple, when you guys are walking in agreement to pray for your kids. There's power in agreement. And I wanna really just bring that one simple point out, but I've got to do it by taking us to, in a minute, Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to begin, and then we'll talk in Matthew 18 after that on the power of prayer. But in the book of Acts, if you didn't know this, the book of Acts is really the record of the church from its infancy, from its birthday, so to speak, in Acts chapter 2, to its spread from Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus talked about the church spreading. The book of Acts talks about that. And one of the things you'll see if you read through the book of Acts, if you want to understand early church history and kind of get back to the roots of what Jesus intended, what the church looked like, one thing you will find is that they put a huge priority, they had a strong belief in the power of praying together. It's a theme that you'll find all through. I was going to actually get lessons from there, but I intentionally making this message short so we have time actually to pray at the end together and then also to make it out to the foyer so you don't feel pressured on time to be able to look and be with the bridge groups and check them out. So with that, I realize I do not have time to develop what would be probably like a 9 to 10 point message, all the lessons of what happens when the church prays together. But if you look through the book of Acts, you will find it happening over and over and over again. I will say this, when Acts chapter 2 begins, you find the church is in an upper room. Guess what they're doing? They're praying together, waiting on the outpouring, the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is where you find them, and in that setting, the Spirit of God, the promise of Jesus, that he's going to empower them to do this work, this ministry, to be the church, is what happens. It's poured out. It's amazing, but they're in prayer together. At the end of chapter 2, you get this summary picture of what's happening in this newly birthed church. Thousands of members now all of a sudden. This church, it says, this is what they're doing. They're gathering together daily. They're going over the apostles' teaching. They're breaking bread together in homes. And guess what they're doing? And they're praying. And they're praying together in those homes. One of the things, when I say church now in 2020... our concept of church is something like this. But the concept of church in the Bible, when you read the word church, the picture is always gatherings and homes, just like our bridge groups. That's the picture they have. We have the picture of a sanctuary, big buildings, cathedrals, things like that. But the church, the early church, their picture was your house, believers coming together to do life with one another and to pray together and go over the teachings of the apostles. What a picture, huh? This is what bridge groups are. This is why it's so significant on this day. I've been saving the message for this particular kickoff day. We talked first about having authority to cover others. This whole series is about intercessory prayer. What is the power we have when we pray? What is it to, with one hand, reach up and grab a hold of the throne of God and with another hand be interceding or standing between the circumstances of what's happening on the earth? So we looked at Moses, and we talked about that story Then we talked about the story of Daniel and the authority we have to confront the darkness. Now, whether or not you're aware of dark forces in our world, the Bible makes it really clear that we are up against the forces of darkness. Principalities and powers and forces of darkness in the spiritual realms. This is a constant battle for the church, and it will be until Jesus returns and vanquishes all of his foes. This is why we pray. These are the things we stand against. If you ever wonder why there's chaos in your home, why little things get blown out of proportion, yeah, part of our own brokenness, but the enemy takes the little things and he speaks and he speaks and he speaks and he tries to divide and he tries to offend and he tries to further distance people from one another until things break apart. Constantly, we are battling spiritual forces of darkness. Thirdly, we talked about the authority we have to contend for unbelievers. And we talked about last week Abraham as our model as he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And his heart was to appeal to the mercy of God and to stand and to pray and to say, God, there are people that I love in that place. So instead of you pouring out your judgment, I would rather be here standing in between and saying, God, instead, I would rather revival there. I would rather pray for this state than just keep moving out of California. I would rather pray for my neighborhood than go find a new place to live. And I'm not saying you can't move and you can't find a new place to live. Lord, call you wherever he wants to call you. You have that freedom to walk that out with him. But it is this promise that we have as the church to be salt and light where God has placed us. Rather than to run away from that, to take up this responsibility and opportunity we have to pray prayers that change our world. You have so much more authority than you know. We do. The church does. Christ is our head. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the Bible in Ephesians says that all authority on heaven and earth and under the earth has been given to him. And now he is your king. So if he's your king and he has all authority and there's no authority greater than him, guess how much authority when you're walking in his authority you have. You have so much more significance than you know. That's why we pray prayers that change the world. And this last one, the authority of praying together. There is a uniquely powerful dynamic that takes place when God's people agree and unify in prayer. The authentic authority that God has intended to share with you and me is released when we are walking in alignment with him and with alignment with others. That dynamic is where the power of God flows freely. Are you hearing me? So what is it about praying together that makes it so powerful? That's what I want to get into. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to pick it up in verse 16, give you a little background here. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to get to Matthew 18. I'm setting you up on purpose. Are you ready? I just want you to understand. I'm setting you up for Matthew 18. I'm in Matthew 16. I'm setting you up for Matthew 18. But you've got to understand this backdrop for the church and where our authority comes from and the pictures that Jesus actually uses to explain what he has given to you. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked this question. He's now in Caesarea Philippi and he asked this question. He says, who do people say that I am? And you remember the story? Maybe some of you do. And the apostles start telling Jesus what the word on the street is. This is the word on the street about you. Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're John the Baptist, come back, or Elijah's, some say that you're this or that, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of all their musings of who Jesus might be or what people say that he is, he says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps up, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, wow. Peter, you're blessed. You're blessed. You know why you're so blessed? Because you're hearing from God. Because what you just declared, you could not know unless God was talking to you. You just heard from the Father This was Jesus' desire. His ministry was to help his disciples learn how to connect with God, to have a relationship with their Heavenly Father, to be able to hear his voice. And now Peter's the first one stepping through that door. This is what the Father said about me. And he says, you are so blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros. And on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, you're blessed. And he says, I tell you, you're Peter. Now, when Jesus first met him, his name was not Peter. What was his name? Simon. His mom and dad named him Simon. But Jesus said from the very first time he met him, no, you're going to be Peter. Why would he say something like that? Because he could say that about every one of you. God sees in you who you were created to be. Whether or not you see it, mom and dad see it, or anybody else sees it, God knows your name. In fact, the Bible says when you get to heaven, he's going to actually tell you what your name is. I love it. He's going to give you a new name. It's your identity. He knows who you are. When he sees you, he sees it all. But here he says, he's affirming what he said way back when they first met. You are the man I called you to be. You're going to be a rock. You are a leader. You're not a follower. You're a man who's going to stand. You're going to be a person of authority in the church for sure. That reference is here for sure. It was actually through Peter in Acts chapter 2 that the gospel first went to the Jewish world. And it was through Peter later in the book of Acts that gospel was shared in Cornelius's home to the Gentile world. And this was how the church began to grow and to spread. And it was Peter who was the key voice in both of those moments. And on this rock, this Petra, but what was the real Petra there? I'll build my church. On this declaration, this understanding about who Jesus is, that he is the Christ and that he's the Son of the living God. And the Bible calls him the cornerstone. The whole church is built on that foundation of who Jesus is. Then he says, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And I talked just a moment ago about the gates of hell. What are the gates of hell? Well, in ancient days, the gates were the place of authority. They were the spot where the entrance into every town would be. So in one sense, they were the heavily guarded places. You had to get through the gate if you're going to get through the wall. But those gates were also the place where authority members would sit. This is where judgments were made. This is where they would try cases. This is where they'd bring the elders of the city together to say, we need a witness here for this. And there's lots of Bible examples for what happens at the gates. But he says, listen, I want you to understand this. The places, the strongholds, the gates of hell. The enemy and all of his devices will not prevail against the church. This is the first time the church is mentioned in Scripture. It's the first time Jesus uses that phrase to describe this group of people that he is calling out to be his people on the earth. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I want you to hear me clearly. The church literally is indestructible. It will never be overcome. We may lose our lives, some of us. We have martyrs that go throughout church history, but in every place where the church was ever persecuted throughout church history, the church grew. It grew. The only time the church shrinks is when the church compromises and forgets who they are or corrupts their way, forgets who they are. That's the only time the church loses. But when the church comes together and is the church, understand this, it is indestructible. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, he says these words, and I give you, plural you, not just Peter, but I give you, plural, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How many of you have keys in your pocket or in your purse? I have some keys sitting under the pew there in my seat. And my keys, they have my car keys on them. They have my house key on it. I've got another ring of keys that to about every door in our church facilities and a lot of the doors at the other facility as well. Keys in ancient times did what keys in modern times do. Are you with me? Just want you to understand that because there's no big loss in translation here. Keys open doors. Keys give you access. And the person who holds the keys is the one who has the right to the access. The keys declare you have right, you have access to these things. And Jesus tells us what the keys that he's handing to the church are for. They are access to what? My kingdom. My kingdom authority. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever then you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's talk about that phrase for a minute. Because it kind of creates lots of what does that really mean? And in ancient days, that was not an uncommon phrase. We don't use those kind of terms today. At least not as a phrase. Back then in that day, it was a very common phrase. It was certainly used in the church. The rabbis would use it to talk about how people would, if they were in regards to the law, can I do this or can I not? Either you're bound by the law or the law is loosed in this area. You don't have to abide by this law, you abide by that. But the term itself simply means this. It has to do with permission or prohibiting. You either can or you cannot. You either are able to do this, you are not able to do this. That is the definition of authority. We've gone through that in the past. We talked about exousia in the Greek. It is the right to act or the power to act. And God is saying, I am giving the church my authority, access to my kingdom. There are things on this earth, there are things that the enemy wants to do in your life and in your home and in your family that you need to say with the keys that have been given to you in the name of Jesus, I do not permit this. You are not permitted here. Or to permit God in this area, we want your kingdom to come. We want reconciliation here. We want healing in this place. We want healing in this area of our life. We want you and your kingdom to be here. You have the right to move among us. And listen, it is not that we somehow have this magic wand in prayer that we can get God to do our will. But when we are walking in the will of God, and God has made his will very clear on a lot of issues, when we're walking in the will of God, he's saying, you have my authority to act on my behalf, to pray prayers that change your world. Are you with me? Now, I say all of that because two chapters later is the second time and the only other time we have that phrase, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Acts chapter 18, if you're opening your Bible, you just look over. The context of this conversation, Jesus is sharing about what happens in church when somebody wrongs or offends somebody else. Now he's talking about the church. Now remember, the church context is what? It's homes. It's small groups. It's your bridge group now. Are you with me? Now in settings like this, listen, because none of us are perfect, and I think sometimes there's a little fear to be in a small group with others because we think, oh no, they're going to find out my stuff. And please just understand this. Everybody else in that group has more stuff than you. Everybody's got it. Well, they might see how we don't relate very well. We're not a very healthy couple. I'm not a very healthy individual. I'm caught up in some, I got problems. I lose my temper. I don't show up. I'm not faithful. Whatever your problems, your issues are, I just want you to understand this. Everybody's got them. And sometimes we stay away from smaller group settings. We like the big setting because we're way more anonymous here. Nobody knows me or knows my stuff. We prefer that than actually people knowing me and knowing that I'm not as amazing as I try to make you think I am. Are you with me? Well, that's what happens in a family. We know each other's stuff. But the true freedom only comes when people know who you are and love you still. Not know who you try to present who you are and love that fake version of you. That's not freedom to anybody. That's not freedom to you. There's no unconditional love there. There's no opportunity to love you, to see the Peter in you, to see the person that you are, not the actions that you did. And that is the real joy of relationship and friendship. But he talks about what happens when one person wrongs or sins against another person, and what do you do with that? And Jesus puts out a model for fighting for reconciliation. You go to them and you fight for it. And you don't bring everybody else into the mix. You go to them and you try to fight to be reconciled and fight for the forgiveness side of, man, if you did something, or if you're going to stay separated from them and divided, man, you step across that line. Just say, hey, listen, I want to make this right. And he says, if they don't listen, then here's what you do. You bring a few people with you, and you fight for reconciliation with some counsel, with some others there. And if that doesn't work, then, man, here, listen up. Don't live in division. Divisiveness will ruin and destroy the community that you're a part of. Paul has stronger words even than that. Warn a divisive person once, and after that have nothing to do with them. But Paul says, because division in the church is the place where the enemy gets to work. That's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil a foothold. Don't, because he gets one. When you go to bed angry, when you go to bed divided against each other, when you allow there to be divisions in your communities and in your bridge groups, and you don't address this sense of, man, people are talking, stuff's going on, the group's kind of taking two parties, two sides, then what happens is the enemy has the opportunity to destroy the community. And so he says, I want you to take that serious. And if you take those steps and you can't get to that place, I don't want them to have a voice at all in your community. Because their voice is a bitter voice. It's a voice that is bringing destruction rather than bringing life. We are people of reconciliation. And we've been called to forgive, and we're able to forgive. Now, why is all that important? Because it leads us to this point of prayer. And I'm going to read a phrase, or a teaching that Jesus gave the church about the power of praying in agreement. You have to see the backdrop of what we're fighting for. And I want you to catch the significance now of what happens then when we're united when we pray. Are you with me? Verse 18. Truly, I say to you. Now, who's saying this? Jesus. It's red letters in your Bible if you wanted to know. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Remember, you've been entrusted with kingdom authority to address circumstances that you're facing on earth. Remember that that's what the keys are for. But when you come in unity or agreement concerning the will of God, my will on earth, kingdom authority is present because I'm present in the midst of that unity, that agreement. I'm present. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of it. And yes, we can hail back to a lot of Old Testament passages. Start going through your mind. You think about the power, the exponential factor. One puts to flight 1,000, but two, 10,000. I thought 1 + 1 should mean 2,000, right? But the writer says, no, 1 is 1,000, 2 is 10,000. There is an exponential effect that happens when we come together with other people. Psalm 133, there is a commanded blessing when brothers and sisters, when we come together in unity, God says, in that place, I commanded my blessing, life forevermore. This is where I show up, when you come together united. And the reason I'm telling you this, I feel like this is one of those truths that we have tried to, in the church, we've dumbed it down so much. We've just dumbed it down. People say, well, it's only talking about church discipline. Oh, it's only talking about this. And the answer to all of that is absolutely that's not true. It is a principle throughout Scripture that when you come together in God's name, for God's will, united with brothers and sisters, God says, in that place, man, I tell you what, there is kingdom business happening because I am present there. It's powerful. Don't let the enemy convince you, oh, I read that, yeah, but he doesn't really mean in prayer and all that stuff. And bologna sauce. That's all I want to say to that. Because it affects our willingness to let others pray with us and agree with us about things that God wants to do. There's power in agreement. That's what I wanted to say on that. And this is what I want to do now. I think there's a lot of real reasons that there's barriers to praying together. There's reasons we don't want to do it. Let me give you a few. I was going to ask you what you thought they were, but today I'm just going to give you a few for sake of time. For one, I think some of us feel embarrassed to pray with other people. We don't feel like our prayers are very good. We have prayer anxiety. We think maybe our prayers aren't powerful or they're not very eloquent. We don't pray like so-and-so. We're not praying with a lot of these and thous. We don't know how to do King James Version prayers, all that stuff. And I just want you to, in advance, I just want you to know that's okay. That's okay, because that's not what moves the heart of God. He just hears your heart when you pray, and it's our words, our conversation with him, and it doesn't have to be flowery. You just talk with him. He hears you. Some of us don't feel as qualified. I'm not qualified to pray. I didn't read the Bible this week. I didn't worship as much as so-and-so. I did something stupid, so I'm just an unqualified person to pray. And I tell you what, if you someone asks you to pray or you need to go to pray with somebody and you have some of those lingering things, just address them right away. Just say, you know what, God? I know that is not who you've called me to be. And I agree with you. I want to keep walking with you. Thank you for the forgiveness you've already extended to me, and that I'm walking in grace, and it's not because of me, it's because of you. Get over that moment. Don't let the enemy keep you from feeling disqualified. Some of us don't know how. I've never learned to pray. By the way, parents, this is why it's so great when you pray with your kids early. Just teach them how to pray. Simple things. They grow up learning to pray. Some of us didn't grow up in a home where we learned to pray. So I don't really know how to pray. And I would say this, you know how to talk to people. That's it. And that's all prayer is. It's talking to God. Although you can't see him, you're just talking to him. Sometimes we don't pray with other people because we're too proud and we want to handle things on our own. We think asking for help admits that we're weak. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it's not, but sometimes that's the case. Sometimes we don't believe it matters or makes any difference, and that's why we don't pray with other people. I hope the one simple point of today's message helps you understand, oh, it makes a difference. Letting people pray with you about the one thing or the things that you're thinking through, stuff going on in your life, is powerful.